Well, good morning. Welcome to church. It is great to see you here this morning. Welcome, everybody. If you're a visitor here, good to see you. I hope you feel really at home amongst us. Healthy here. Great to see you. The sick, the walking, wounded. Best place to be. Amen. We're here in church together before the Lord. Our purpose is to come before him. It is to exalt his name. It is to glorify him. I don't think this is all about you. I don't think this is all about me. This is about our praise of him, isn't it? So we first come and we're going to, you know, God will now be reflected in the service. We'll first come to him. We'll lift our eyes and hearts to him and come to application later, as it were. So you could be finding Romans 6. Judy's going to come in a moment. If that's okay, Judy, I'll just do a short intro. That's what I do. As finding Romans 6, 1 to 14, page 1132, Church Bibles. Let me just put this next slide up first. Just by way of introduction, chapter 5. Through Jesus, God has changed the course of history. So the reign of sin and death in Adam leads to condemnation, and all people are born in Adam. It's just terrible. Christ comes and he brings a new era of grace where repentant sinners can be declared righteous, taken from the realm of Adam and joined to Christ, justified so they reign in life. What God has done, the gospel couldn't be any bigger, any better news. I mean, it's absolutely epic. And it's these two eras, Adam and Christ, which are essential for understanding what we're about to read, and over the next few weeks as well, Romans 6 to 8. What God has done is essential, or else we're going to be confused about life as a Christian in the present. So before we hear this passage read to us by Judy, and then our preach, let me pray again briefly. Father, we pray that you would let us love this time now in your word. Lord, let it be a time now that we are hungry for, because we know that your truth is soul food that we need. So let us not be bored or switched off. Let us be so switched on to what you're saying that we understand your great work in the world, your great work that's possible in each person who comes to you in repentance and faith. So through this time now, as we hear the reading, as we hear the word preached, Spirit, help us. Be our teacher. Let us see Christ, or let not see me, but let us see Christ Jesus in his glory. Let us see the Father in his great mercy. All by the help of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. Judy, thanks so much. As Judy comes to read, notice the repetition. There's lots of it. And it's also important to notice that this reading, you'll see 6:1, it flows from 5:20, the children's talk. Law was brought in so the trespass might increase. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And 6:1 flows from that. Judy, thanks very much.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's it, isn't it?
Thanks, Judy. Yeah, perfect. I'll praise God for his words. Repeated words, themes. Well, not really time to do it now, but I did it before. Death or die gets the most hits in these 14 verses. 15 times. 15 times in 14 verses, Paul says death or die. Life and live, 8 times. The theme, well, it's just almost in every verse, isn't it? The language of with him, joined to Christ, baptized into, buried with, raised with, we too, united with him, crucified with him, died with him. It's all the way through, and it's wonderful. And it's a section about what has happened to a Christian, and therefore what it means to belong in a new realm of Christ. So chapter 5, the monumental thing Christ has done. Chapters 6 to 8, we're moving into sanctification, what it means to live joined to Christ in the light of what he's done. And here begins Paul's big teaching on sanctification in Romans, growing in Christ's likeness. Chapter 5 needs to stay on the radar because the tension is, though believers belong and are now in the new realm of Christ and are being sanctified, it is also true that they are not yet free from the old realm of Adam. So keeping that in mind is essential. The great new era has begun for believers, but the old sinful one is not yet over. The realm of sin and death still affects Christians. Believers, you like live in the gap, in the overlap. You know, there's two circles, diagrams, you get that overlap bit, don't you? That's where Christians live. They live in the two realms. Christ, but not yet fully saved, as it were. Now in Christ, Christians are declared righteous. That's the wonderful truth we hold to, isn't it? But we're not yet made righteous. It's as good as, but we know what we're like. It's true. Now, believers are free from the penalty of sin. Die in the next 5 minutes, Christian. Sorry, a bit morbid, wake you up. You don't pay for your sin. The penalty's paid. That's awesome, isn't it? But you're not yet free from the presence of sin. A thought in the next 5 minutes might come to the person next to you who's not listening. And they're fiddling around and you judge them or something like that. We're not free from sin yet. Now, believers are free from the power of sin. So something huge has changed in regards to sin. It's no longer the slave master of a Christian. But Christian, you are not free from sin. I am not free from sin. Now, this section is hugely important to understand the Christian walk. Otherwise, Christians get very tangled up and confused of what's going on in them. And all the rest of it. In understanding, we've got to understand here, the death that has happened in order to understand the life we now live. So the tensions, the tension here, and it's made clear in the tenses in this section, verse 2, we are those who have, and there's lots of past tense things, aren't there? You see that? And they inform present things. The tenses express the tension of a life already fully united with Christ in his death, but not yet fully united with Christ in his resurrection. So there's the tenses to keep in mind. And we're going to come back to that. But first, this chapter's kicked off by the phrase in 5 verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And Paul, as we've seen, is just this logical, masterful teacher. He anticipates the question or the warped thinking some will have in response to hearing this. That they will make the misconnection and say, oh, it's okay to sin then. It doesn't really matter. In fact, it means more grace. Well, what is wrong with that thinking? Something's clearly wrong. Verse 2, Paul uses the strongest possible rejection, doesn't he? Talking to believers, shall we go on sinning so that grace increases? By no means. That is emphatic. That is strong. We might say today, no way. Or how much is that? What are you on? Whatever you might say, as if. It's the strongest term. Because verse 1 is not a suggestion, oh, let's go on sinning. It's an accusation of the absurd conclusion that someone would make, that they could just carry on, having been regenerated, carry on as if they're still under the power of sin. That's the absurdity of it. Just pause for a moment and just help you see the flow in these verses. We're only going to get to verse 5, by the way, today. The flow in the first 5 verses is something like this. If you've got your eyes down, that would be perfect. Verse 1, the objection to going on sinning. Verse 2, the reason for the objection, because believers have died to sin. Verse 3, what's happened to a believer at conversion. Verse 4, I didn't quite know how to say this, but verse 4, all that's happened to a believer in conversion, death and life. Verse 5, we've got the kind of union with Christ summarized. What's happened, so what now kind of thing. The objection. Shall we, believers, go on sinning? Verse 2, no. No. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What Paul does mean by where sin increased, grace increased all the more, is that, you know, as we talk about in the children's talk, the more I see how great a sinner I am, and the law helps me see that. That's why the law is so good. It helps me see how great a sinner I am, the more I see how much greater a saviour Christ is. So increasing understanding of the severity of sin increases my understanding of the generosity of grace. What he doesn't mean is that grace is licensed to sin. Otherwise, of course, Paul could here be accused of preaching an immoral religion where grace becomes an excuse or even perhaps an encouragement to sin. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Because God's rescue is a rescue from sin, isn't it? So believers are freed from sin. You see it there, verse 6? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Grace cannot be an excuse for sin, because God's gift of grace is given to cover sin, isn't it? It's crazy thinking, this, oh, should we go on sinning? But it's in people, it's in the church as well. By no means. Grace is not an excuse. because God hates sin. His grace is pardon from sin. It's not in any way promotion of sin. He sent his son to save from sin's penalty and power, that we should not face condemnation or be held captive in sin. Now, sin here, again, we've got to get right with this. You know, we come to think of sin, one act. Yeah, that is sin. But it's more here. Paul is talking primarily in this passage of the power of sin, the all-encompassing, enslaving power of sin that leads to death. That's what he's talking about. And death is, of course, sin's weapon, isn't it, of mass destruction. It is the final worst thing sin does. It kills. So the going on sinning, or the kind of how can we live in it, is not that believers won't ever sin. He's not saying that. And he'll come to that more. We'll look forward to that in a few weeks. But it's more, believers won't continue to live under sin's power. They won't kind of be immersed in it as they were when they were unbelievers. They won't be governed by it. They won't wake up in the morning to, let's get sinning. No, there's a big change that's happened. By no means. Because, grace is not an excuse, because believers, here's the big thing, have died to sin. And verses 3 and 4, let's get into these. This is Paul telling us what happens at conversion. Okay? So he teaches about God's past work in believers to impress God's present intention for believers, that we should no longer live in sin. And this is a golden section of scripture. You could say that about most of Romans, I'd say. But it is just gold dust. It requires us to pick apart a bit what God has done in a person the moment they become a Christian. Verse 3, you see what he says? Don't you know? Don't you know? And you're meant to feel it. Oh, talking to me. You better check yourself. Do I know? Don't you know, Christian, what's happened in you? What's happened to you? Something huge has happened the moment you were justified. There was a death. That's what's happened. There was a dramatic kind of breaking of the power of sin over you. Don't you know what happened to you, believer? The moment you were converted. See the tenses again. Verse 1 and 2. Shall we go on sinning? Can we live in it any longer? It's all present tense. Verse 3 and 4. Were baptized into Christ. Were baptized into his death. Were buried. Past tense. In order that we may, present tense, live a new life. Where Paul's going, so he's taking us, because of what's happened, past tense, the believer doesn't now live under the power of sin, present tense. Here's why, and Paul describes this death in three ways. You see the first one, baptized into Christ. So water, baptism, is the outer sign of the real baptism. The spiritual one. That's the one that counts, isn't it? The one and only God does this in a person's life. Through the Spirit of God, the baptism is God placing the believer into Christ, baptizing them into Christ the moment they're converted. Second one, baptized into his death. When Jesus died, his death was also the believer's death. When he died for sin, the Christian, on conversion, died to sin. Jesus took the sin on himself. The Christian dies to sin on conversion, to its reign and its mastery, its authority in their life. So the moment a believer is regenerated, they are joined to Christ in that death spiritually. Verse 6, the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. No longer a slave to sin, because on conversion the believer comes under new management. They transfer from Adam to Christ. New boss, kind of thing. If you change jobs, you get a new boss, don't you? Unless you are the boss, probably someone above you. New boss changes who you answer to, doesn't it? Think about it. You bump in, maybe it's in the same company, taking the illustration too far now, but you bump into the old boss when you've got a new boss, and the old boss starts asking you to do stuff. You know, can you get me a coffee, or you do a bit of photocopying, that sort of thing. Well, you could do that, couldn't you? But you don't have to, because you're under new management. You don't answer to them anymore. Christian, you have, if you're a believer, you have a dramatic change of management. The old has died, the old boss of sin is gone, and now it's Christ. Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and thirdly, they're buried with him. And there's a finality about the burial, isn't there? And this finality reminds us that Jesus actually died. He didn't just fall asleep. He didn't just pass out. It was final. He was dead and buried. And the point is that this baptism, which is shorthand, by the way, for all God does in a believer when he makes them a Christian, this baptism is a picture of the union we have with Christ. And it means the Christian really died. Not just sort of, not just part of us, but every part of the Christian. Just like it's every part depraved in original sin, well, every part is affected in Christ. Mind, affections, will, behavior. It all dies to sin. It's a little bit morbid. Again, not a brilliant illustration. But if someone dies and you're called to the mortuary, say, the worker there doesn't say to you, well, I think they've died. The head is definitely dead, but the arm keeps moving. No, that's silly, isn't it? Death covers all, doesn't it? Death is only death if all dies, isn't it? Christ really died, Paul's saying. He was buried. And a Christian really dies and is buried with him. It's a whole change. And it's a one-time death. Of course, Christ died once, didn't he? Conversion happens only once in a person. And as in death, it's permanent. Death is, once you're dead, you're dead. The old life can't come back alive. So look at verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. Christians can sin in small ways and bigger ways, but a Christian having died to sin means that the old self, the sin-governed self, was crucified with Christ. A major change has happened. Major construction work has taken place in the heart of a believer. A renewing, a reordering of the inner life. The authority of sin is broken over the Christian. They are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 3, do you know? Don't you know what's happened to you, believer, the moment you were converted? Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him. The construction work continues. Here we are at church today. In order that we may live, present tense, a new life. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Paul looks back to conversion, to what God has done, to look at what God will keep doing in a believer. And, of course, in this passage primarily, why we don't go on sinning. And all the glory goes to God, always. It's God's action. It's his work. He unites us with Christ. It's all God's intention for us as well. verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He does the work, so we live a new life and can live it. He places the believer into the realm of Christ. He regenerates them. God unites them with Christ. In his grace, he makes all that happen to Christ happen to a believer. It's reckoned to a believer as well. It doesn't literally happen, but spiritually it's reckoned to them. Death, burial, resurrection. The negatives, died with, baptized with, crucified with, buried with. The positive, raised with Christ. And so all these following verses, verse 5, united with him in resurrection. Verse 6, no longer slaves. Verse 8, we also live with him. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. That sounds like a command, an activity, doesn't it? Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself. Well, there's more detail on the do not. Verse 14, let sin no longer be your master. Well, there's the big idea. We're no longer under the authority of sin. The Christian has died. In being joined to Christ, they died. It's not kill the old self again. The old self is dead, has died with Christ. Sin's consequences are gone. Sin's authority is broken. It's a status thing. That's why Paul says, you're joined to Christ, so go on sinning. Go on sinning. No longer live in sin. Because, Christian, that's not you anymore. There's a new authority in your life. There's a new power in residence in you. Don't you know? It's sort of kind of, stop being what you are no longer. You're not that anymore. Why would you pretend you are or go into that? And so Peter puts it very vividly, doesn't he? He says, something like, stop living like a dog. He quotes Proverbs in 2 Peter 2:22 about a dog returning to its vomit. Oh dear, he couldn't really use the stronger, kind of more yucky picture, could he? Having had a dog for a little while now. Sorry, Judy, she's lovely. But I've seen firsthand what dogs are capable of. And returning to their own vomit is just one of the things. Christian, the point is Christian, Peter's saying there, Paul's encouraging us here, don't go back to sinning. Don't you know who you are? It's wrong. And here's another thing, besides, you're not going to manage to do it. It won't work. You try living in sin, we're not talking about one-off sins here, we're talking about living in sin, you're just going to live in constant guilt. Because a believer cannot live governed by sin. They've died to sin. The believer can now see how disgusting the vomit is. The believer now ought to be, it's a sanctification issue, come to next week, repulsed by sin. They ought to be wise in living and so steer clear of sin, knowing their own weakness. Their view of sin's kind of sickliness increases as their view of grace increases. It becomes something a Christian wants to stay away from. If a Christian is severely backsliding, they may live in sin for a while, but they can't keep it up. The truth will out in the end. But if they're truly a Christian, they won't keep it up because it's not them. They're new. God has made them new. Join them to Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. We have died with Christ. We are saved to be alive to Christ, in Christ. And so we look forward next week, the week after, verse 5 to 14, verse 6 to 14, we'll save for next time, alive to Christ. Well, praise God for his words. I hope you've understood that. I hope your heart has grasped it. Do come and see me afterwards if you've got any questions or thoughts, or you want to pray about something. That would be great.